part two of When Did They Change the Name to Jesus and Jehovah. Reading from My People Shall Know My Name and Has Not Denied My Name and Are Sealed with My Name, Revelation 22:4. This booklet is from Truman, Ohio, and I'm not giving a Japanese greeting. Well, I could be. The IEU, Mystery Religion. In this pamphlet I told you about, we're on page 10, if you happen to have a copy of that. A variant spelling of the Greek deity of healing is IEUSUS. That's who the Greek goddess of healing is, Jesus. A variant spelling of the Greek deity of healing, a female deity. According to J.C.J., Netford Dictionary of Christian Lore and Legend, page 126, under the title IHS, actually IHC/IHS. IHS, I remember seeing on the back of the priest, the Catholic priest's garment. The name IEUSUS, or Jesus, is simply a combination of two mythical deities. A hybrid name like Jehovah, as the Gnostic and Greek mythologies portray. Now, on the other hand, I was born again in 1975, and I knew no other name under heaven but J-E-S-U-S. It's the name I was taught by my Nazarene pastor as I came out of the Roman Catholic faith. So I used that name for, I want to say 30 years, probably not that long, maybe 20, 25 years. I taught CCD, Confraternity of Christian Doctrine, in the Catholic Church before that time. So I'm well aware of the RCC teachings. I was quite well trained in that, having attended Jesuit high school. So I'm aware of these things. Now, the name Jew was falsely originated from the Greek vowels of IEU when they hid the name of Yahweh, during the Jews' Babylonian captivity. There was no J until the 1500s, when it was developed from the Greek I. The Greek I turned into the J, which we have now, and forms the name J-E-S-U-S. The Greek I turned to J, which the Greeks had substituted. Oh, excuse me. Is that right? Let me start over. There was no J until the 1500s, when it was developed from the Greek I, which the Greeks had substituted for the Hebrew Y. The H-E became E, and the Vav became first U. The V or the Vav became U, and then double U, so that the I-E-U became Jew. The Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, volume 12, page 155, records, another characteristic figure of the Gnosticism is that the primeval IEU is frequently alluded to as the king of the luminaries. The figure of the primal, well, I want to skip that part there on page 10 and go up to 11, the next page. Where is it? In a second here, this is YahvehYahweh.com. Okay, there it is. The name Zeus, Z-E-U-S, the chief deity in the Greek pantheon of all their deities, was frequently combined with the names of places and other deities honored by the Greeks. Zeus, phonetically pronounced as Zus, or S-U-S, Sus, or Seus, S-O-U-S, is found attached to Dionysus. We hear Dion. Remember the name Dion there? Dionysus, the deity of wine, W-I-N-E, and to Parnassus, sacred mountain in Greece, as well as to Iesus, the deity of healing, from where we get the name Jesus. Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. The Greeks worshipped all gods, even the unknown god, unknown Elohim, except for they didn't praise Yahweh, who is the mighty one, Elohim, Y-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim, and not one of the Elohim. Like the names Lord and the titles Lord, God, and The name Jehovah, the name of J-E-S-U-S, has no connection with the name of our Father, our Creator, no connection with Yahweh and His Son, our great High Priest, Messiah, Yahusha, or Yahweh-Hosha, whose name was recorded in the original Hebrew in Matthew 1:21 as the one who brought salvation from his father, Isaiah 43:10, Zechariah 9:9. There was no such name as J-E-S-U-S until the 1600s A.D. So we, from 1600 until now, to 2010, is about, 450 years or so. That's about six or eight grandmas and grandpas. If you go back that far, then to the seventh grandma, then she would not have used J-E-S-U-S. She would have used Jesus, and that wouldn't have even have been correct. She should have been using the correct name of our Messiah, Yahusha, as far as we know it. And for the Father, certainly, the Tetragrammaton and the Hebrew reading correctly from left to right, from right to left, is Yahweh for the Heavenly Father. And Yahweh is one, so I would apply it to either the Father or the Son. That's the way I am. The Son spoke to Adam, to Moses, to the patriarch Abraham, and to all the prophets. He spoke face to face. They heard his voice. They saw his face. And John chapter 5 says that no man has seen the Father nor seen his face at any time. John 5 is one of the many references there in the book of John and in the newer scriptures, Brit Kadoshah. There is no such name as J-E-S-U-S until about 450 years ago. Before that, there wasn't a Jesus. So when people say there's no other name under heaven by which man must be saved, Jesus Christ, well, what do they do before 1575 then? How could they be saved then if there wasn't a Jesus before then? And there wasn't. There wasn't a J, and there wasn't a Jehovah. There might have been a Yahovah that they used, but if they would have said his name correctly, it would have been Yahweh, if you want to be even more correct. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. The Hebrew number in Strong's Concordance for Savior and Salvation is from the same root, 3467 and 68. The Hebrew word for Savior and Salvation is Shah, not Shua. Thus, the translators have applied Salvation and Savior both to the Son and to the Father. And with me, I have no problem with that, because Yahweh is one. There's not two Elohim in heaven, nor three. There's not a Roman Catholic Trinity. But not knowing that, so I guess I would not understand, but they would not understand Isaiah 43:10, thus saith Yahweh, and Zechariah 9:9, the Son brought salvation from his Father, the Savior. They have replaced the Father with J-E-S-U-S as the Savior in the New Testament. And the Son, Yahusha, came to speak his Father's word, Deuteronomy 18:15, John 12:49. And we are forbidden to add to or take away from the word, the least jot or tittle from the Father's word. Anyone, be it the Pope or anyone, he is the anti-Messiah who does so. Deuteronomy 12:32, Revelation 22:19, Matthew 5:18, Proverbs 30:6. And so on. And about Shua, I know we're going along quickly. Look at the text on the website. Perhaps that will go according to your pace. Maybe I'm not going fast enough. I probably not. Shua is Strong's 7768. Shua is from Genesis 38:2. It is the name of a Canaanite woman crying for help. Shua does not mean salvation in any language. The Hebrew word for salvation is 3442, Shah, 3468, and Soterion. To call the Son of Yahweh Jesus, or Yeshua, is to bring his name to naught. It's breaking the third commandment, to bring Yahweh's name to naught, or at least to attempt to bring his name to naught. Smith's Bible Dictionary. Under the category Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, page 384 in Smith's Bible Dictionary. Acts 26:14, it says, the messenger spoke Hebrew, not Greek, Roman, or Latin. You also see Psalm 99, Isaiah 52, and Yeshayahu, or Isaiah 29:18. Let's go to, what was that reference again there? Oh, back up here. Where did we? Oh, Isaiah 43:10. I know we've read that before. 10 and 11 there. So I'm getting out, dusting off my scriptures now. And no, there's no dust on it. You are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no Elohim formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I see where her problem is. She doesn't understand who is speaking here. Truman thinks that the Father is speaking here in the so-called Old Testament. She doesn't understand, for example, 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm not aware of the other references at this very second, but where the spokesman was the Son, not the Father. The spokesman here who spoke face to face was the Son. Anyway, we could get to that in a second, maybe, but I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. I have so that makes the Son the Savior. I mean, Yahweh is one, so let's not go dividing him up anyway. I don't go around arguing with people about how many there are and the so-called Trinity and so on. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there is no strange Elohim among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that I am Yahweh. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Here it also says in Hebrews 2:9, I don't think we've read this one before. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Yahusha, the Messiah, who was made a little lower than the messengers for the suffering of death, crowned with esteem and honor, that he, by the favor of Yahweh, should taste death for every man. Also see Psalm 8. And also go back to 1 verse 4. Being made so much better than the messengers, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Speaking of the Messiah here in Hebrews chapter 1. I also wanted to try to demonstrate who is speaking. I'm not going to go through the entire proof, but 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto thee evangel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein you stand, by which you're also saved, the evangel or God's gospel, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, so I first delivered unto you, Paul says, all that which I have also received, how that Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and after that of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep, so they went back to the grave. But I don't think this is the proof text. He is the rock. Where is that scripture about? He was the rock, and that rock that followed them was Messiah. That's the one I wanted from 1 Corinthians, and I thought it was 15. But, that's not the subject here of this discussion, so I'm going to leave that, I think, here. I can't. But do you know where that scripture is, if you've ever seen that here in 1 Corinthians? That, that tells us that the rock was Messiah. Messiah was the one who followed the children of Israel through the desert from the promised land. Oh, it was chapter 10. Okay, I'll still do it. All were immersed unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Messiah. So the rock that followed them in the wilderness was Messiah. But with many of them, Yahweh was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So not all of them he was displeased with, but some of them he was, most of them, as is the case today. Just reading that, I'd like to go through practically the entire book of Corinthians. But as I say, the subject here was Messiah's name, and I'm still making the comments here, people are interested as to what date people started using like Iesus, and so that would be Second Maccabees. Yeah, that'd be a great opportunity right now. Let's go to the Maccabee, the revolution and all. Actually, back to the time of Daniel, I think that's when they started using these pagan names, or when the children went into captivity. If you want to go in back even farther, so we're going back thousands of years, that's when they started using these pagan substitutes for Yahweh. But there was no J in it at the time until, as we said recently, into 565 A.D., or whatever you want to call that. So, all right, the following is a quote from The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. There's also some other good references. Zell's Popular Encyclopedia and Universal Dictionary of the English Language, Science, Literature, and Art. Webster's 20th Century Unabridged Dictionary. Webster's Universal Unabridged Dictionary. Some good references there at your library for you. But if you've never seen it, The Two Babylons, and that's free from GiveShare. That's www.giveshare.org. And somewhere under books, I don't remember exactly, but anyway, look for articles or books. You'll find the book, The Two Babylons. You can download that for free, or you can buy it for whatever, I don't know, $10, $20 or something, probably 10 or less. The Two Babylons, B-A-B-Y-L-O-N-S. It's a very comprehensive book, very what I'd consider a little over my head, a little too technical, too much, all about the Roman Catholic Church. And regarding the dates and when these changes were made, to me they're somewhat insignificant or irrelevant. I mean, it's important. It is important, and it helps prove and follow the to follow it all the way through the paper trail, to go back and see where we were using the Hebrew name for Yahweh, and then we're using Lord or God. So when and where did that happen? So that is important, to follow out, and that helps prove it all out as to the origin of not only Yahweh's proper name, of what his name actually is, but also the origin of the substitutes and the pagan substitutes and so on. And the same thing with the Messiah, the same situation there. But to me right now, the idea of salvation is more important to me. Well, of course, I'm already saved, so I don't need to learn again how to be saved. I'm not saying that, but following Yahweh, to obey him, is more important to me, and the reason for obeying him, the intent of my heart, and what specifics he wants me to do. That's more important to me right now than finding out what year different things happened. But I guess that's maybe because I'm a kind of a sloppy historian. I'm not a historian at all, anyway. So The Two Babylons, having said that, page 100, or if you're using software there, and you're using that free software, The Two Babylons, you got the book for free, that's legitimate. You didn't rob or steal or anything. It came to you properly. You go to about page 100 there. Hopefully you're not using Notepad. It's going to be difficult for you to find things when there's no spacing between the words and no carriage returns. All right, here we go. Now, what does it actually say, Stephanie? Stop beating around the bush. Let's get to the meat of the matter here. Page 100 in The Two Babylons says, in Egypt, swine were offered once a year at the Feast of the Moon. Now, that's not the new moon. To the moon, and Bacchus, or Dionysus, or Osiris, and to them only was it lawful to make such an offering. That's the reason for selecting the desecrating sacrifice and day by Antiochus Epiphanes. It appears that the case becomes even more airtight when you research the writings of Josephus in Antiquities. So those who were at the gates received the offerings, or the sacrifices, more properly, from those that brought them and led them to the temple. Antiochus, the meanwhile, feasting his army, which were quite different conduct from Antiochus Epiphanes, who, when he had taken the city, offered swine upon the altar and sprinkled it. Goes for a little bit there. As you will recall, in 2 Maccabees 6, we find the deity to which Antiochus offered the swine was called, in some translations, Zeus, and in others, Jupiter, both the identically same deity worshipped in different nations under different names, and the unclean sacrifice made on December 25th, or Chislu 25, the day of the winter solstice, and birthday was celebrated, the sun deity in pagan mythology. And that's hard evidence and not mere coincidence. In Hebrew, the word pigul means to stink or be unclean ceremonially. And so that's what he was offering, was swine or pigul, something that stinks or is unclean ceremonially, and is an abomination according to the scriptures, according to future scripture, prophetic passages such as Isaiah 65 and 66. In the future, unclean swine and so on are still unclean, regardless of what example they were using there. I think it was the mouse. Nobody eats mice that I know of, not even in the poorest of countries. They probably, who knows? You may not even be able to recognize it. We don't want to go there. The suffix of, don't do that. Okay. Well, I think we've traced that. We've traced the history of that somewhere around the Maccabean period that they really started using the Iesus, started offering swine's flesh to their pagan deities, and one of those was Dionysus, and Iesus, the Greek goddess of healing. So that's all I wanted to bring out from that. And one of the source materials you can use is the Encyclopedia Britannica, the Encyclopedia Judaica, Companion Bible, the Douay Catholic Translation. All of these admit that these events occurred. Encyclopedia Dictionary of the Bible, Smith's Bible Dictionary, as we mentioned, by Zondervan, McClintock and Strong's Bible Encyclopedia of Biblical Theology and Ecclesiastical Literature, broke my mouth on that one, Jewish Encyclopedia, Katav Publishing, and McKinsey Bible Dictionary, Hastings Bible Dictionary. Now, all of these references, the Douay and so on, any reference that I give you is as to be taken just for what it is. It's not the final word, and certainly there's errors in there, corruptions and so on, but I just give it to you for evidence, for further evidence if you need proof. Now, some people, no matter what you use, no matter what scriptures you might use or whatever, it's not going to make any difference to them, although you should confront them and read the scriptures in a polite way, in a respectful way. We need to do that and blow the trumpet in Zion, or else their blood will be upon our hands. So I think we do need to have a confrontation there, albeit a mild confrontation, perhaps, if you will, depending upon the situation. And there's another reference too. And now, once again, I don't endorse these organizations totally, but there's the Assembly of Yahweh in Bethel, Pennsylvania. They have an article, "What is the Messiah's Name?" And on page 4, "What was the Savior's true Hebrew name?" Now, the problem with that ministry is that they're going to try to get us into using Yahweh while using insufficient or no evidence whatsoever. we're just supposed to, you know, take someone's word for it. But there's good evidence here for some things anyway, and that's why I'm reading it, page 4. They can do a better job than I can on some of these things. Without exception, all knowledgeable sources declare the Savior's name, which he was given by the messenger who appeared to Joseph in Matthew 1, was, and they say, Yahshua. And, of course, I would say Yahosha. In the Hebrew, it is spelled, and then there's the Hebrew letters. And many translations give the variation Joshua, Numbers 13:16, as the attempted transliteration. Many of the readers have questioned the form. The difficulty which is presented by the form Joshua is readily explainable. We have proved that the vowel points which dictate this form of transliteration here are less ancient than the letters of the word having been introduced between 600 and 900 CE. As with the tetragrammaton, we must reject these vowel points because they are producing a hybrid word if we are to render it Joshua. So I'll just sum that up and say it was Yahosha, is how we've studied it on out. It's certainly not J-E-S-U-S. We know that for certain. The first three letters are vowels, as may be ascertained from Josephus, War of the Jews, and let me see. Okay, yeah, I guess that's all the further reading out of that article. Now we're going to go back to reading out of My People Shall Know My Name, that we did at the first part of this particular file. We talked about Shua, and we talked about El. And I have this marked, so I should be able to go right to it. There it is. Okay, page 14. It is the Hellenized Greek alphabet that has removed the name of Yahweh from the lips of the residents of the whole world. Daniel 2:39. When they became the third world power in Daniel's image, the Hellenized translators removed the name of Yahweh from the word and substituted Lord in all 7,000 places, which becomes obvious to anybody who loves the name and word of Yahweh. The name and word of Yahweh. Those who use the Roman W in Yahweh fall back on the I-E-U-E sounds. They tell us that you say Yahweh over and over, I-E-U-E, over and over really fast, and you'll be saying Yahweh. Now, I'm going to read another reference here. I think I can find it quickly. But as we have noted, the W is a silent. The W is silent, a silent, windy vowel, a vowel sound. Therefore, it cannot be one of the consonant letters in the Hebrew tetragrammaton. If you check it out for yourself, you'll discover that the Greek alphabet doesn't have the consonant letters of Yahweh's name because they change them into vowels of I-E-U. And we're in there getting into the pagan practices, the mythology. Yahweh has thereby removed his name from their lips just because of their disobedience. We read there in part one of this broadcast. As he removed 397 years of their history from the pages of his recorded word from Malachi to Matthew. It is the history of the Greek world empire, of Daniel's image. The Greeks are the thinkers for all four world empires as they reemerge in Revelation 13:1 as the one against the world kingdom of Yahweh. But they all shall be the world kingdom. It's not a world kingdom, it's a, you know, it's the kingdom. I don't know the world, but they all shall be broken without hand, Daniel 2:42. Greece was the leopard in Revelation 13. This final world power is like unto a leopard. It has the feet of a bear, which many people think is Iran, Persia's marching foot, and the mouth of a lion, the mother Babylon's communication system of confusion and double talk. I don't know. Can we pause here? Well, it's not pausing, but going to Daniel 2:42. And we also had another reference before that, Daniel 2:39, okay. Have I ever even read from the book of Daniel on the broadcasts here at Stephen Yah on YahvaYahweh.com? I don't know. I think I did. But Isaiah is my favorite. So what did I do with it? It's at the beginning of the Minor Prophets. I know that. So we shall, Daniel 2, what was it again? Now 2 something. I should be able to pick it right up for you. He changes the times and seasons, and she wanted to, you know, read 239. How about 221? He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of Yahweh forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou mighty one of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might." And then, trying to keep this short, going to verse 39, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou, because of our disobedience, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." That's the problem when you have truth and error. You have mostly truth, but a little bit of deliberate error, and that's a mixture. Yahweh says in Isaiah chapter 1 that the mixture is, you know, that's dross, that it needs to get boiled out of here, cooked out yet with hot fire. "As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. 44. In the days of these kings shall Yahweh of the heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall be broken in pieces, and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." How about 4:3? Daniel 4:3. "How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. How great are his signs. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high, mighty one Yahweh has wrought toward me." Actually, it says G-O-D there. And, you know, people want to put L in there, but there's a lot of evidence against L, using L. And Elohim, yeah, I know it's in your original scrolls and things that you can find. But what scroll is it? It's my question. Is it from Alexandria, Egypt, from Sin, the land of Sin, or is it from Antioch? Where are you getting these scrolls? Well, not original, but where are you getting your scrolls from, your Torah scroll from? That'd be my question. And the other one would be, why is there so much evidence out there that people are ignoring that Elohim is a corrupted word as well, you know? And it should be Yelohim, like Yisrael, okay, and that would solve the whole argument anyway, so we could all get along and not have a problem. We don't have a big problem with each other, but most people like to use El and Elohim, and I get together with them in their fellowships, in their synagogues, in their churches, and so on. But, you know, you got to get along somehow. Otherwise, I would have no one to fellowship with. Nobody, absolutely nobody, if I rejected everybody who uses the Elohim. But that could be a compromise. That may not be right. Don't follow my example on everything when it comes to questionable things like that. Okay, let me see here. But I was looking in the importance of the name and how to say it. The Study of the Separated Name by Bill Burton. And it's a fairly good article here, but I don't think I'm going to be able to find the actual quotation where Bill is quoting, I think, evangelist Jacob Meyer of how to use... Yeah, I can't find it quickly enough. I mean, that would be absurd for me to be able to look it up and find it accurately in here. It's I'm in the neighborhood, but page 47. Anyways, just if you want to just take my word for it and then look it up yourself. But he said that if you just say the word I-E-U-E quickly, Yahweh, if you say it quickly, then it comes out as Yahweh, and that's the only way to do it, is pronounce it quickly. But why would pronouncing something quickly, where does it say read it fast? Page 45 here, I guess. The Hebrew wow has the marks of a long O over it, so it should be pronounced as O or A-O. Therefore, the name is pronounced Ya-O-A. Now, up to this point, where Elder Meyer, Donald Manasseh, I don't know how to pronounce your name, I'm sorry. I think I do, but Elder Dodd all agree that if you pronounce the four vowels in Hashem rapidly, then you come up with Yahweh, or Yahweh. I did that for a while. The majority of the separated name believers are in agreement. However, those that worship in the name of I-A-U-E do not utilize Josephus' statement that Hashem consists of four vowels, simply to prove that the English letter W is the correct consonant. Oh, wow. Or to show that Yahweh is correct and Yahveh, is incorrect, according to Bill Burton. However, they do agree with them on this point. Those who utilize the pronunciation Y-A-H-U-E-H bring out that it matters little if it is a W or a V, if Josephus is correct, for the vowel U takes the place of both of them in Hashem. The vowel U takes the place of both of them in Hashem, or Hashem meaning the name of somebody. However, it's important to know, and I'm going to be through with this in a second, okay? I'm moving back here. It's important to know that the consonant W was and is the correct consonant that can be used with the four vowels to further substantiate the correct vocalization. And I asked, where is your proof? And the answer is none. There is no proof for what he just said. He does quote the evangelist Jacob Meyer. And where Jacob got it, I think, is from the Saint Joseph's something or another. Those who utilize the name of Yahweh in their worship state correctly, that if you pronounce Hashem rapidly, you will pronounce Yahweh, or one of its forms. However, in the process, you're substituting the consonant Y for the original vowel I. And more importantly, you're substituting the consonant W for the vowel U. Furthermore, you are shortening his name from a three-syllable word with the emphasis on the second to last syllable to a two-syllable word with the emphasis on the first syllable. I hope I haven't lost you. I didn't really lose it here myself. But now, the consonant letter Y and the vowel letter I both carry the same sound, E-E, when used at the beginning of Hashem. Then anyway, I'm asking the question, why does it have to be pronounced rapidly? You know, if you pronounce it slowly, then you're not saying it. You're not saying it right or something. It doesn't seem to make any sense that you have to... Where does it say in the word you have to pronounce Yahweh's name rapidly? I don't know. Okay, back to the IEU connection, My People Shall Know My Name. And how far are we in the broadcast? I need to update you on how long it's taken me so far to get this... 38 minutes again. I seem to be stuck there at 38. So no, I'm just teasing. I did that on part one. It was 38. The IEU made a natural antithesis to the consonant YHV, so that the name of JESUS coincided with the Persian IEU, which is anti-father. Probably means anti-Messiah, I guess. I don't know. Anti-father. Against the father, Yahweh. Also, vowels are changeable, while consonants are not. They are constants. Or constant. C-O-N-S-T-A-N-T. That's why they call them consonants, is because they're constant. Okay. Well, see, now I'm learning, you people out there around the world have been trying to get me to do this study. I hope I've learned something. Hope you have. No wonder, then, that Yahweh did not inspire vowel letters in the first alphabet for his nation of Yisrael. He didn't want his covenant people worshiping the Elohim of the Illuminati. He didn't want his people being divided by hundreds of denominations, as is today, as a result of the Greek gift to the world. Remember Greeks bearing gifts? Of course, Yahushua, or Yahushua Messiah, as reported later by Josephus in the War of the Jews, where he reported seeing vowel letters on the Jews' mitres, on headbands, the Hebrew now doesn't have vowel letters, so these letters were Hebrew consonants that were vowel pointed to deceive the people. I understand what he's saying, but it kind of went over my head there. Do you want me to read it again, or... Well, hopefully you understand it, okay? And I didn't quite 100%. Messiah spoke sharply against those Jews who praise the name of the Elohim of illumination, which many, with many alias, the Elohim of illumination, with many alias, John 8:41 through 44. His disciples learned about the trick and taught against it. So how did this knowledge, in other words, knowing the name of Yahweh, how did this knowledge become lost? It was covered up and hidden from memory during the Dark Ages of Europe with the development of the word Jew for the name of Yada. Ezra 5:5 should read, "The eyes of Yahweh were upon the elders of Yada." John 7:1 should read, Yahushua would not walk in IEU because the IEUs, or the Jews, sought to kill him. And the linguistic talent was in Grandpa Eber's genes, she thinks there, going back to Genesis 10. Grandpa Eber, great-grandpa Eber, father of many races, including mine, which is neither here nor there. Then, from 70 CE to 610 CE, the wrath of Yahweh, found in Revelation 7:1, left 20% of Europe's population alive from 70 CE to 610. Earthquakes, wars, and the Earth planets out of orbit. Webster's History of Disease and Famine should be consulted. The barbarians overran Europe. Books were burned. And that all caused the Dark Ages of Europe. I think we're still in it, but we're coming out, huh? Discovering our Hebrew roots, or discovering the word is what we're discovering. Who cares about that so much, as the word is more important, and the Torah. It caused the Dark Ages of Europe and the great Greek vowel slip over Europe to happen. Once again, Daniel 2:39, the great vowel slip from the Greeks, the Greeks bearing the gifts. The alphabets of the nations from Canaan to Hellenized Rome that has kept Israel worshiping the God of illumination, who is Lucifer, their father by adoption, John 8:42 through 56. But Yahweh is their father by creation, Luke 3:8. The southern tribe, the kingdom there of the Jews, they will return to the altars of Yahweh with loathing of themselves, Ezekiel chapter 20, and many, many more. So that is where I'm going to quit reading from the article, "My People Shall Know My Name and Has Not Denied My Name and Are Sealed with My Name," by Truman from Toledo, Ohio. And I quit there around page 16. And another broadcast, we had readings from page 17 to the end of this book, talking about the British, where Brit came from. It's not politically correct to say British anymore. They're using United Kingdom. They want to get away from the idea of where they came from. Brit was one of the, came out of the tribes there, of Yahweh's tribes. Also in there, we talked about, on page 20, about Yahushua, the anointed, or Oshia, Hebrew word 3091. We talked about Savior and salvation. And, I enjoyed that pretty thoroughly. And the study of the name of Yahweh, that's Very, very interesting. It is paramount to our salvation. And I've been using the Antioch Scrolls, of which the King James Version derives its origin from the Antioch Scrolls. And you can get a quiz about Scripture versions from GiveShare. There's the NIV Bible Quiz, using the now popular New International Version, with 25 questions. Do not rely on your memory, because the Bible is the final authority. You must take your answer from the Scripture text, not from footnotes or memory. Copy the words exactly from the NIV. And then, for example, I'll read number two. According to Matthew 17:21, what two things are required to cast out this type of demon? Blank and blank. Well, those two things are missing in Matthew 17:21 of the NIV. Matthew 18:11, when did Yahusha come to earth? That's left out. So you won't be able to, you know, you're not supposed to use your memory or another scripture version. You're supposed to use the NIV. According to Matthew 27:2, what was Pilate's first name? Matthew 27:2. That's, you know, not really up there at the top on my list, but there's more important things, and the equivalent of the of text, the equivalent amount of text of 1st and 2nd Peter have been deleted in the NIV, and probably the New King James Version as well, many others, because they were using the Alexandria Scrolls. I don't talk like that. I don't. The Alexandrian scrolls instead of the Antioch ones, the original, pure, separated scrolls. Yahweh didn't give us his word through any other method. How about keeping in shape now? So I segue here. If you disagree with me, well, that's, you know, we can all agree on this. The 10 steps about getting well. First step, healthful nutrition. Eat and drink living foods. Drink juices from carrots and celery, apples and so on, and drink them soon. Drink them quickly. Point number two, get regular exercise. Point three, 10 glasses of water a day. Keeps the doctor away. Two liters of water for patients who may or may not have cancer. Maybe we all have a little bit of it. We need to drink more water, or at least most of us do. I know I do. So, Stephanie, I remember that. Okay. Fourth, get plenty of sunlight, at least 10 to 15 minutes daily. Hopefully a couple of hours would be better yet, but 10 to 15 minutes minimum. And do we talk about fresh air? Ventilating the house is important. Of course, if the doctor tells you that you're getting cancer because it's coming from out of the air, then close the windows. Never breathe any of that fresh air out there. I'm scoffing at the idea that it's, you know, coming to us through our ancestors and through the air, you know, that it doesn't come from food, that these diseases do not come to us through mutated foods with all kinds of poisonous preservatives and ad nauseum, the packaging and what is that, that they put in there to try to enhance the flavor. Sorry, I can't think of the word right now, but you know what I'm talking about. Sunlight, temperance, no smoking, no harmful substances. Oh, MSG, none of that in your foods, hopefully. You know, all that sugar that they pour in there, of course, we're getting that all the time in whatever we have is sugar. And that's a confirmed poison, but the doctor doesn't tell you that. He probably would lose his job if he or she did. Get fresh air, ventilate the house, sunlight, drink water, get regular exercise, healthful nutrition of living foods, not dead ones, out of a box or can. Although, you know, you have to, for sake of running out of time during your day, during your useful part of your day, when you're up and around, you may not have time to be juicing carrots and celery all the time and getting all those fruits peeled or processed or whatever it is you do. And there's a tip, too. Do not mix vegetables and fruit. I know you can buy expensive drinks that have fruit and vegetables together, and I buy them and I drink them, too, you know. But when you're doing this official juicing of fruits and vegetables, ordinarily the only fruit that you might mix with something is apple. But, you know, you can tell that it could kind of give you indigestion if you mix them. But you're really not supposed to mix them. It's not going to send you to the grave tonight, you know, or tomorrow. It's more healthful to separate vegetables and fruit. But if you can't, you know, if you're just buying it in a bottle at the store, it's probably been sitting around for weeks anyway. Who knows? I don't know. They tell you overnight, but still, and they mix it. They'll mix vegetables and fruit. So I don't know what at least it's better than the other processed foods that have been sitting around on the shelves that have been canned maybe years ago. And if they've been canned at all, and what do you call it, homogenized and so forth, then it's probably boiled the nutrients out of there in the first place. So it's considered dead food. Get proper rest at night. We need to get to bed. If you're a normal day person, you get to bed by 9:30. I'm getting worse all the time, and I'm staying up till 11:30. It used to be 10:40, now it's 11:30 and 11:40 and midnight and so on, and that's terrible. That's because I'm working on these internet programs, and so I need to, for my own health, to knock that off. But you're not concerned about that. You're concerned about you. So try for 9:30. I'll move mine back to 10:40 or 10 o'clock. Maybe I'll get to 9:30. It's going to be a hot summer. Not looking forward to a lot of that heat and everything. So I'll get to bed early and get up early. Get out there and get out early. Enjoy the exercise on the trail. Smell that sweet poison oak or whatever it might be, the flowers that are in the air. Don't touch poison oak. Oh, yeah, by the way, they say you can mix stinging nettles with your juicing. I haven't tried that yet. I imagine it would give the throat a little bit of a tingle. But buy the stinging nettles, or go over to Hawaii and have some of those. I guess they're not stinging nettles there. They're just nettles. Relief of stress is point number 8. I think I'm getting too much of it right here. I need to go off the air, but get a relief of stress by trusting Yahweh. Well, we'll change that number 8 to a number 1 there. Trust Yahweh should be number 1, not number 8. An attitude of gratitude. Have thankfulness to our almighty Savior, Yahusha, and our eternal heavenly Father, Yahweh. Be rid of grudges. But we can still hold people accountable for their actions. We can hold them accountable. Sometimes we don't need to, you know, just let them get away with it. Sometimes there's nothing you can do about it anyway, so just let it go, okay? Just let it go, I guess. Tell myself that. Point 10, benevolence. What does that mean? Do things for others. Don't just give your money away and your products away inanimately to just whoever might come along and just doing random acts of kindness. You know, I'm going to go out in the street and hand out dollar bills. No. Who are you handing that money to? Who are you giving the... You know, well, but, you know, don't make a thing out of it, they say, because you're going to, pretty soon you'll isolate the world out there, so you're not going to give money to anybody because you think they're all bad. Okay, I can see that, you know, that other end, too. We need to get the balance there, but you don't just ordinarily go out without checking them out first. You know, I don't necessarily mean calling the police and running their record, their birth date, and so on, and their license number. But just random acts of kindness, that can be good, but even better is helping those who love Yahweh, who really need the help, for the widows and orphans, and especially for widows who are not supported in any other way. The women who have, one reason or another, have become widow. Well, their husband died, right? And they were believers. These women used to help others. They used to wash the feet of the saints, as it says there in Paul's letters. So we need to help those widows and those orphans first of all. And then if you want to go out in the street and cast out, you know, $100 or so in the air and let people pick them up on the ground, I think you're crazy. But, who knows? Who knows, you know? They come up, why are you doing this? Are you crazy? Yes, yes, of course. Why else? No snacking. Chew your food thoroughly. Just like Mom or Grandma should have told you. But probably, if she's a modern jet-set mom or grandma, she probably didn't tell you all of these tips, or at least she didn't practice them and take it seriously. Another rule of eating properly, besides what I've already told you here about not mixing fruit and vegetables, no snacking, chew foods thoroughly, to drink the juice quickly, the living juices, and the great nutrition. Oh, there's one point in here also, no dairy products or meat, if you can help that, if you can change your lifestyle to that kind of a situation there. Anyway, other than that, no liquids a half an hour before you have this meal, these three meals a day. No liquids a half an hour before and 1 hour after. None of that until an hour after the meal. Then you can drink your water then. But you're not supposed to be drinking water and coffee and tea and beer and what have you, or what you don't have, during the meal of eating living foods, juicing the carrots and the celery and the apples, and Stefania going off the air now, and hoping that you'll drop him an email someday. I've only gotten one from Mike out there, who says that the Sabbath is on the second day of the week, so I guess I became unemployed all these years by not working on the Sabbath day, and all the Jews who were murdered because of the Sabbath or Yahweh's name, or just being a Jew, I guess they all did it in vain. We'll have to do it Mike's way. Sorry, Mike, but without any evidence, without any proof that the Sabbath is on another day, and by watching the example of Orthodox Jews, by watching Christians, and there's also other evidence, too, that I just got from a scientific source in England, a high-up source. Now, where is that book? No, I've got it. I'd probably have to put the mic down and run off, because I don't have the pause. Anyway, he gave absolute evidence that we've never lost a day or an hour during the day of the week. You know, we dropped back in the change to the Gregorian calendar, we dropped 12 days. But one day it was the fourth day of the week. We dropped down 2 weeks to the fifth day. I forget how that works, but anyway, there was absolute evidence there and credibility that we have not ever lost any time. The man giving the proof, the scientific person there, was not a professor. He was not a Roman Catholic trying to perpetuate the theory that to try to make us all keep the wrong day of the week. How is it possible? There may be the question is, how would it be impossible for Yahweh and the Messiah to give us such a command that is so important to him, to not commit idolatry and to keep the Sabbath? The two greatest commands, there was it, Ezekiel 9 and Ezekiel 20. How was it that he would give us such commands of such importance? And back in Exodus chapter 20, of course, about the Ten Commandments. He'd give us these commands and not show us the way to do it. But that these people say that we should just ask Yahweh and he will reveal it to us. So, okay, let me do that right now. Let me close my eyes. Oh, please reveal a different day that I should keep the Sabbath. Okay, I've got it. I'm going to keep it now on the fifth day of the week. That's the revelation that comes to my mind, ladies and gentlemen. We now have to keep the Sabbath on the fifth day of the week because it's just been revealed to me out of the, miraculously, this voice came out of the wall to me. Yes, I'm scoffing at that theory. It just doesn't hold any water. It's, but I think that theory is going to be propagated and be played upon a little bit more. It's going to be played out some more in trying to make fun of people, those of us who have made sacrifices, lost jobs, lost our lives, lost our property. And I can vouch for the having lost employment, and you probably can too. I lost promotions, and now I'm without a job. I could basically say the last 20 years, and here I'm only in my 60s. Excuse me, just because of the Sabbath day. And all along, somebody thinks that I'm keeping the wrong day of the week. I shouldn't be doing it on commonly called Saturday. It should be a different day. Well, you know, a little bit of proof would be good. You could drop me an email if you think that we're wrong. We should keep the Sabbath. Drop an email to StephanYah@yahweh.name. And make sure your proof is authenticated, that it's credible, and that there's a lot of proof, too. Because we've got plenty of proof as it is that Sabbath's on the seventh day of the week, as we commonly know it, as the Jews keep it, as Christians believe that the first day of the week is Sunday. And, you know, it's, the world isn't wrong about everything. I know that we've been corrected in a lot of areas as to when the feasts are and are not, as when to the new moon. First of all, we kept it according to the conjunction. Then we kept it according to the new sliver of the first moon, is how we're keeping it now. But even my pastor thinks now that it's the waxing, or however, when the moon goes into the conjunction. Then when it disappears, that's the new moon. Well, I call that a dead moon. That's not a new moon, that's a dead one, but that's how he keeps it. So he has this feast, or at least he says he does a couple of days before everybody else. He has his new moon, his new month starts early. So that's kind of a unusual way of keeping the new moon. Unorthodox way, if you will. But I don't know. I do know. I do know that that doesn't seem to be logical. And our Heavenly Father is not illogical. He doesn't have some strange hidden mysteries that only one or two of us on this earth can understand and nobody else can't. And so that we have to just trust in me or that one person on this earth, the Pope or the Bishop, the Arch, what do you call him? What does he call himself? The universal high mucky muck of this and that, you know. I'm not going to trust in a man to reveal these things to me or interpret scriptures. Scriptures interpret themselves, and, you know, we have aids, we have tools like Strong's Concordance. We have many reference books and so on, but we certainly should not just look to one man as being the answer to all of our questions and problems. Don't look to me, to this website. Don't look to Elijah or Elia, even though he's got a lot of good things, or Hezekiah, or who, you know, whoever, my good friend Hezekiah there up in the Northwest. No, we're all still in a period of growth with Yahweh. We never come to full maturity. But we're working to, we never quit. We don't just give up and say, oh, well, you know, I can't ever attain a perfection, so what's the use? I'm just a minute and hour and 2 minutes right now, so I got to quit. So thanks for joining us once again. And Mike, thank you for your comments, too. I think you mean well. Unfortunately, this ministry, you know, it doesn't have any extra funds. We can't even say that we have excess funds here to help others out. I don't have it set up that way anyway. But, yeah, we do pray for each other. I'm thankful. Thankful for comments and remarks from others. I expected a whole ton of mail, of negative mail, and so far it hasn't happened. So that's good. What is that wrong to do? Well, yeah, maybe I'll be corrected on that someday, too. Thanks for joining us. Hallel to our Almighty Yahweh, Heavenly Father. This has been the broadcast, the second in the series. When was the name Jesus and Jehovah, when was that used? And the answer to that was 1565 or 75, somewhere in that it generally became official around 1575 CE or AD. That's the answer to that one. So about Messiah's name, it is Yahusha. And I think that that's been from the beginning of time that his name has been that. Can't be sure. It certainly was not a substitute or a pagan substitute for that matter. And Yahweh, YHVH, is the name of the Heavenly Father. As for all these other different languages, I'm not too skilled in that area. Can't help. But I can sure lend encouragement and hope for you and for those who are diligently earnestly seeking Yahweh and reading his word, studying and meditating upon Yahweh's word. Thank you, Heavenly Father Yahweh, for blessing these people, bringing us all together. And we look forward to your second coming when you touch down in that Mount of Olives. Come back to get your bride as we are hopefully prepared for you by the work of the Messiah through the Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh. And praise you in Yahushua's name, Hallel Yahweh.